from the bondage of sin. So he loves us. Yes, he loves us. I trust that we all love him. And that love will be proven by our obedience. Well, I do remember what Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I also remember Jesus says, he that loveth me, keepeth my sayings or my commandments. So the Lord loves us, and of course he wants us to love him. Good to see those who come back this evening to continue our worship to God. Brother Malone was just looking at a song that before the service began out in the lobby that talked so much about the attitude that one ought to have in worship. Hopefully we'll get to learn that song at our next song practice. The title of the song is As the Deer Panteth for Thee, I think that's the name of it. Panteth for water. And that's based on a psalm, Psalms 42. And of course, the idea that the psalmist was expressing, just like that deer that's very thirsty and he's panting for water, wanting and desiring that water so much. That's the way he said he was desiring to come before the Lord in worship. That ought to be each and every one of our attitudes, to just can't wait to come together to worship God. And if everybody's desire was like that, certainly we'd have more here this evening than what we have. But some people just, a little dab will do it. But I want to encourage us to continue to desire to worship our God. After all, he loves us. And that ought to be a motivation enough to encourage us to worship him. 125 has been announced as our song of invitation and encouragement tonight. And we're hoping and we're trusting that if we have any who needs to respond to the Lord in any way, through baptism, by confession of sin, if you just desire prayer, that when we're standing and singing that song, that you would come and let your desires be made known. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 10 are the scripture texts that our lesson is taken from this evening. I hope, again, that this lesson will encourage us to really appreciate who we are and what we have in Christ Jesus. Because God has really placed a blessing upon us who are members of his body. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse number 5, and we'll read through verse number 10. As Peter described the Christians' relationship that they had in Christ Jesus, he says these words, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, speaking about Christ, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But 9 and 10, we really want to focus on these two verses. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There's something about the people of God. There is something about the people of God. Down through the ages, God has always had those who were known as his people. God told Moses in Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7, that he would redeem Israel from out of bondage and take to him a people. And once this happened, that is, once they were redeemed out of bondage, Egyptian captivity, and they entered into the land of promise, in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 20, Moses reminded them that God had done what he said he would do, that he had taken unto him a people. And of course, these people that God had chosen, in the process of time, they became disobedient and rebellious toward God. And the weeping prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse number 11, rebuked them. He gave them the words of the Lord by rebuking them for their disobedience. These are God's people. And then in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, Simeon declared that the Lord would grant the Gentiles the privilege of being his people also. And that gets us. So we then tonight, or this evening, who have put our faith in Christ Jesus through obedience to his will, we share in the privilege of being the people of God. What a blessing it is to be God's people. Notice again that the scripture says in verse number 10 of the text that I read, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. How blessed we are to be the people of God. But I say there is something about the people of God, our God's people. How does the Bible describe God's people? Well, there are several ways that the Bible describes I'll talk about God's people. Number one, this evening, God's people have always been a few people. While he wants everybody, but those that will put their faith in Christ Jesus through obedience to his word have always been in the minority, have always been a few. As a matter of fact, when God chose his people, he chose them not because the Bible says they were the greatest in number, but they were the fewest. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath not chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were what? The fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen. Remember back in Exodus, he says he was going to redeem them. So now they're over there in that land, and God is saying to them through the mouth of Moses that he has done exactly what he said he was going to do. He has brought you out of that land of bondage from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So they were even chosen in the minority. So I say to us this evening, don't worry about being the minority. Be glad that we are in the minority, that we have chosen to be with God and to be with God and to have fellowship with God's people who are in the minority. A lot of people look for the crowd. But when it comes to following God, it's going to always be the fewest people. It's going to be the fewest people. There's something about the people of God, God's people. They are few in number. That is in comparison with all of the people in the world. They are the few. Only a few, Jesus says, will choose that narrow way. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. These are some passages that I'm sure that we are quite familiar with. Jesus says, as he implores his followers, he implores them, or he begs them, or he teaches and exhorts them to choose that narrow way and go through that straight gate. Because notice what he says. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to where? Life. And few there be that find it. Just a few. Only 8 souls were saved in Noah's day. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us about that. Verse number 20 says, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark wasn't preparing, wherein few, Bible talking about few, few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. There's something about God's people. It's always a few. So again, don't let the few discourage us. After all, even when this parable was told about the man that went out early in the morning looking for laborers to bring them into his vineyard, goes out at these various times, and he goes out at the last hour, if you will, at the 12th hour, and he brings some more in. And then when it's time to pay, those that he brought in first had a problem with those that he brought in at last getting the same pay. But then Jesus, near the end of that dissertation, he says this in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16. He says what? So the last shall be first, and what? The first last. For what? Many are called. God calls everybody. He calls everybody. But he says what? Few chosen. Who are the few that he chooses? Those are the few that choose him, that commit their lives to him. And that number, again, is always going to be in the minority. So God's people, the Bible describes them as a few people. But those few people that choose God, the Bible also describes them as a free people. Don't you want to be free? Or do you still want to be in bondage? I choose freedom. I'm glad you choose the same. And it's a wonderful thing to have freedom. Freedom from our sins. Freedom from the bondage of sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, but God be thanked that you were, past tense, you were the what? Servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made what? Free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Thank God tonight for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. The freedom from the bondage of sin. We are made free by the word of the Lord. John chapter 8, we're studying that. Brother Stone is leading that discussion on Sunday morning in the book of John. And this morning we were in John chapter 8, another very familiar passage. Verse number 30 and 31, he says, Jesus said to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, he wasn't talking about being free from the Roman emperor. He was talking about being free from their sin. Of course, they went on and they didn't understand what he was saying because they were looking for the wrong thing. They said, we've never been in bondage. We've never been in bondage. We have Abraham as our father. I want to say to us tonight, every one of us have been in the bondage to sin. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. But I'm thankful this evening, and I know you're thankful this evening, that God has blessed us with the freedom in Christ Jesus. In Christ, then, we have been delivered, the Bible says, from the power of darkness, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. I want to say to us tonight that darkness has power. It has power over us. Sin has power over us. But Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness or from the power of sin. And since he has delivered us then from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, we are now in Christ Jesus. Therefore, then, we ought to be enjoying the light that we have in Christ Jesus. John chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So in Christ, then, we have life, and that life we have in Christ, then, is the light. And we are enjoying to walk as children of the light. In Ephesians, the chapter is 5, verses 6 through 11. The Bible says, let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And I've said this many a times, we don't want the wrath of God to come upon us. The only way to escape the wrath of God is that we must not be a disobedient people. That's what Jeremiah was talking about to God's people back in the book of Jeremiah again, that God was going to punish them because they were disobedient people, even though he had delivered them out of Egyptian bondage and had called unto them to himself a people. But now they had become a disobedient people, and because of that, God would punish them. And I would say to us this evening that if we live a life of disobedience, get ready for punishment because it's coming on. So the Bible says again, let no man deceive you with vain words, because for these things there cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not partakers with them, for ye were sometime darkness. You were sometimes in sin. But what do we say in Colossians chapter 1? That Christ has done what? Delivered us from the power of darkness. If Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness, why then go back under that power that he has delivered us from? You were sometimes, he says, darkness, but now are you what? Light in the Lord. And since now we are light in the Lord, then he says, walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So Christ then has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has freed us from our sin. So God's people, not only are they a few people, but God's people are a free people. And being free people then, we don't have to walk through life looking over our shoulders at the sin that we came from. He has taken care of all of that. As long as we walk in the light, of course, as long as we walk as Christ would have for us to walk, we no longer walk as condemned people. That's why Paul said to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 8, in verse number 1, he says, now there is therefore, what? No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, we're not condemned if we keep on walking, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We can continue to enjoy that freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. So we leave our past then behind. We are no longer shackled by the guilt of our past life or the guilt of our sin. So many people, or some people perhaps, can't go forward because they keep thinking about what they have done. Well, if we've repented of that, let's keep moving forward. Don't let it keep holding us back. That's something about God's people. When God forgives them of their sins, He doesn't hold it against them any longer. Sometimes we say we may forgive. If you're not careful, we'll bring that thing up again. But not God. And God forgives us. He casts that sin into the sea of forgetfulness and brings it up against us no more. So we are then a free people. We are free from our sin. So let's continue to walk then as children of light. Something about God's people. These special people who one time were not a people. But now, Peter said, we are the people of God. We are among the few people. We are among the free people. But not only that, something else about God's people. We are an observing people. What does it mean to observe? The word observe means to keep, to adhere to follow, to pay attention to. Summing it up in one word is we obey what the Lord says. God's people, obedient people, do what God tells them to do. And Christ has commanded us to be an observing people. When he gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 beginning, he said, all power, all authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he says, what? Teaching them to do what? Observe, pay attention to, adhere to, follow after. Do what I tell you to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Oh, sometimes, as I've said this before, sometimes we treat God's word like Piccadilly's. We go through Piccadilly's line and they say, may I serve you? And you say, I want this. But I don't want that. No, don't put that on there. I want this. We can't treat God's word like that. He says, observe what? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. So God's obedient people then are people that will do whatever God says. Like the mother of Jesus said to the servants when they came and asked him for her to ask your son to give us some new wine. She said to the servants, what? Whatsoever he say to you, do it. So we need to adopt the Nike commercial. Just do it. I know it's not always easy to do it, but we've got to somehow find our way how to do what God tells us to do. So then we need to be an observing people, and God's true people are indeed people that will observe what he tells them to do. Oh, we make mistakes, yes. But we move on from our mistakes through repentance. And we get back into the good graces of God. And when we think about how good God is to us, what God does for us, how he blesses us day in and day out. As the song is sung sometimes, he keeps blessing me over and over again when we do not even deserve it. We ought to be motivated to do what God says. I remember the psalmist says this, in Psalms 116, verses 12 through 14. He says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" What can I do for the Lord for how he blesses me? So that's what he's talking about. Then he says this, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people." You know what a vow is? A vow is a pledge. A vow is a promise of something that you're going to do. And you know, in Old Testament times, when vows were made, they had to be kept. There were serious consequences if those vows were not kept. Even when it caused something that perhaps sometimes foolish vows were made. You remember Jephthah? How he made this vow that he would give to the Lord the first thing that came out of his house when he came back. He was victorious, and the first thing that came out of his house was who? His daughter. And he had to deliver her to the Lord. So vows were serious. When a vow is made, it had to be kept. And when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, in a sense, we are making a vow. We are showing our love to God for what he has done for us. And we are vowing that I'm going to obey you. Because that's the only way salvation can come to us, is through obedience. And when we fail to obey the Lord, we are breaking our vow. We're not keeping our vow. So I say to us tonight, we ought to be just like the psalmist. What is it that I can do for the Lord for all his benefits toward me? He woke me up this morning, and he started me on my way. I couldn't do it without him. How can I just say to the Lord, "Thank you"? We can say to the Lord, "Thank you," through obedience. Oh, yes, we know we can't pay him. We can't pay him. We'll never be able to pay him enough. But we can say, "Thank you." And we can live as he has directed for us to live. So I say to us tonight, let's have the attitude of the psalmist. Because God's people are an observing people. God's true people are doing what God would have for them to do. And then lastly this evening, the people of God are ready people. And that was John's task, was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ and make a people that was ready for him. Listen to what the Bible says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So the people of God are ready people. They are ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. They are ready to die for Christ if it comes to that. They are ready. Paul was ready. I ask us this evening, are we ready? We need to be ready if it comes to that, to die for Christ. Paul said this when they tried to keep him from going to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 21, they tried to keep him from going there because a prophet had said that when you go there, you're going to be bound. But Paul says, "That's all right. I'm not worried about being bound, and I'm not even worried about dying." Listen to what he says in Acts 21 and verse 13. "Then Paul answered, 'What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am what? Ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" And eventually, he didn't die on that occasion, but eventually, he did die. And when it was time for him to die, he said, I'm ready. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul was ready. Are we ready to die for the Lord? God's people also, because they are an obedient people, are ready for the judgment, because it's coming. Matthew 25 and verse 10, Brother Dennis shared with us last week. In his lesson, he shared this scripture with us. And while they went to buy, talking about those foolish virgins, the bridegroom came, and they that were what? Ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. God's people live in such a way that they'll be ready when Jesus comes. And so Peter says again, going down to verse number 9 of chapter 2, the first letter to Peter, to the Christians. He says, you are a what? Chosen generation. You are what? A royal priesthood. You are what? A holy nation. A peculiar people. And what's the purpose of all of that? There's a purpose behind that. The purpose is, he says, that you should do what? Show forth the praises of him that call you out of darkness unto the marvelous light. Again, it was Jesus who delivered us from the power of darkness. God calls us. Christ calls us through the gospel. When we obeyed the gospel, we came out of darkness. And our purpose from that point onward is to show forth the praises of God. So everything we do in our lives then ought to be to the praise of God. So people that observe us and notice us can say, ain't God good? I remember when he used to be so-and-so. But now, he's changed so much. I remember when she used to be so-and-so. But now, she's changed so much. God is getting the glory. God is getting the praise. But before we were the people of God, we were doing the same thing that everybody else was doing. But because now we are those special people, we have obtained that mercy that once we didn't have. We are now God's people. And it's a wonderful thing to be the people of God. I would say to us there tonight, thank God that there is something about the people of God. When we don't mind being among those few people, because we know we are a free people, our lives will express our faith in observing God's will. We'll be ready when he comes. It is then and only then can we truly show forth the praises of God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Are you glad that you're people of God? I know we're glad that we're the people of God, because we have something to enjoy that nobody else has, and that is the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. So let's keep on living like the people of God. Let's not deviate. Let's not let the devil influence us to change our way of living. Now, if we're living wrong, yes, change it. But if we're living right, let's stay living right. Don't let the devil persuade us to believe that we're missing so much by doing what we're doing. Oh, no, we're not missing anything but damnation to come. So let's keep on being the people of God, because there's something about the people of God. If you're here tonight, you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have not become one of God's people, I want to encourage you tonight to obey the Lord. He calls us through the gospel, and his gospel says that You need to hear and believe the gospel, Acts 15 and 7. And there had been much disputing, Peter says. Peter rose up. Or rather, Luke, as he records that, he says, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the words of the gospel and believe. Then Jesus says in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And then Paul says, for with the heart, Romans 10:9-10, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, if thou believest, Acts 8:37, with all thy heart thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went down, the Bible says, into the water, and Philip baptized him. Baptized him for what? The same thing the people on the day of Pentecost were baptized for, the remission of sins. When you have done that, then the Lord will add you to his church. And you will become the people of God. You're here then this evening, and you need to do that. We beg you to come. You're already the people of God, already a member of the body of Christ, but somehow you're walking contrary to his will. Turn away from it. And if you need to confess, why not do that? Or maybe you just need prayer. Whatever your need is, would you come? Come right now while we stand.